2. How cool it is to have our elementary school here today. Do we not value our children? They are precious in the eyes of God. They are, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And we value you, kids. Thank you, children. Thank you for blessing us today. Karina, can we show our appreciation for this lady? Can you believe the hours and agony and hard work that our teachers put in and invest in our kids? And let me tell you something, it pays off. It raises them up. I know. I have 2 boys that went through our Christian education in our schools, and they are thriving. How many of you, just a show of hands, how many of you were a product or are a product of Christian education? Raise your hand. Was that not a blessing? I hate to think about, I don't even want to go there, what my life would be like if I hadn't had the experience of Christian education. So praise the Lord for our schools. And we at English Oaks invest in that campus across town. All right? That's what our offering today was for. And every so often, most often, every Sabbath, it's for that purpose. So I don't know about you, but last weekend was incredible. Amen. Last Sabbath was a worship experience par none. I was blessed. I think it was the best worship we've had. And the preaching was out of this world. Right? Manny, you nailed it. Friday, Good Friday. Jesus hanging on the cross, showing us and the world that he took our place. He took what he didn't deserve and took our place so that we could have a chance for eternal life. What? Manny believes it. And then on Sabbath, where was Jesus? In the grave. It was dark. It was empty. It was a dark place. But hold on, because guess what's coming? Sunday morning at sunrise, Jesus rose from the grave, saying once and for all that he is the victory over death. He is the resurrection and the life. And we have a hope of heaven. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. And that fills us so full of hope. And don't we desperately need hope? I need a dose of hope, a heaping dose of hope, every single day. Are you with me on that? Last Sabbath, I shared with you my current favorite song by Jen Johnson. It's called You're Gonna Be Okay. And in that song, there are these words. Just follow the light. Just follow the light in the darkness. Follow the light in the darkness. And who is that light? Jesus. That light is Jesus. Today I want us to focus on Jesus. And here's why. Listen to me. Who we focus on forms who we become. Who we focus on forms who we become. Would you join me and say that again? Who we focus on forms who we become. There's a law of life that says where we are looking is where we are going. And this is particularly true with those of us who love to ride bicycle. Where we're looking is where we are going. Susan and I love to ride a tandem bike. Tandem is a bicycle built for 2. We ride in our neighborhood. And the thing about a tandem is such that the person, well, let me say this. I got into bicycle riding before we were married. And I'm a competitive guy. I like to just go for it. I like to go fast as I can down the hills and as fast as I can up the hills and as long and as far. And I get competitive, and in the early days I was racing, and it was testosterone on steroids. And I knew that Susan would never be able to keep up with me if she had a single bike. So before we were even married, I bought a brand new Jetan French-made tandem bicycle. Because with a tandem, either person can work as hard or as little as they want to. The person in the back can just take it easy. They can take their feet out of the pedals if they want to and just soak in the sights. Susan's on the back. And she loves to be... I'm making light, mostly. She loves to just sit up and take in the sights and let the air drag across her. And she's looking at all the pretty flowers and the trees and the fluffy white clouds in the deep blue sky. The person in the front, on the other hand, has to be focused. Because if they're not focused where they're going, it could be disastrous, right? We're riding along. Susan is, I'm focused. A tandem, you've got to be strategic. I mean, it's like a bus, and it takes a long time for it to slow down, and you got to take the curves very cautiously because it's like a bus, right? So the person in the front's got, and I'm in the front, got to be focused. So we're riding along, and Susan will say, "Hey, did you see that new pergola those people have in their backyard?" And I'll say, "No." Sarcastically, I'll say, "Did you see that white line? Man, that was awesome. The color of that asphalt is just the perfect shade of gray." There's one particular area in our neighborhood. We do a four-mile loop. Part of the loop is about a mile of asphalt-paved levee. And there's pedestrians out there, there's strollers, there's little kids, there's dogs. I mean, and I'm calling out, "Coming through!" And Susan, sometimes I get ramped up because I'm riding my bicycle. "Coming through!" And Susan, "Well, thank you," as we go by. "He's really not that mean, just when he's on a bike." There's one particular place, though, I'll have to tell you this. There's one particular place in our route where the pavement on the levee ends. There's just a short section of pathway, and then we go on to this driveway that goes from the levee down into the neighborhood, into a cul-de-sac. At the bottom of this driveway, and it's kind of long and it's steep, are three huge metal pillars. And these pillars are set in metal sleeves in the concrete at the bottom of this driveway. And, you know, I like to go a little faster than Susan likes to go. And so I have to be really concentrating at this point in our ride. And I have to focus on a point between. There's just enough room for the tandem to make it through. And I've got to focus on a point right in the middle of those two posts. And we haven't missed yet. Praise the Lord. Where we are looking is where we are going. That's the law of life. So this morning we want to focus our eyes. We want our focus to be on Jesus. This is so true in life, right? The direction of my life is directly related to where I'm looking. More specifically this morning, who I am looking at. When I'm focused on Jesus, my life is better. My attitude is one of gratitude. There's love and peace and grace and forgiveness, more so in my life. When I take my eyes off of Jesus and focus them on myself, it fills me with darkness because I see how broken and sinful and inadequate I am, how I don't measure up, how I'm never going to be good enough, and I begin to sink down into despair and darkness. Sometimes I focus on other people. I start comparing myself to them. And either I don't measure up to them or they don't measure up to me, my standards, my expectations of them. Remember Peter. Peter was walking on the water. His eyes were focused on Jesus, right? And then he took his eyes off of Jesus, and what happened? He started to sink. And then what happened? He said, "Lord, save me." And the Bible says this, get this. Immediately, Jesus reached down. Jesus didn't say, "Peter, Peter, Peter, when are you ever going to learn to keep your eyes focused on me?" What did Peter do? He focused back on Jesus, and they were back in the boat. Where's your focus this morning? My guess is this morning that I'm not the only one that has a navel-gazing problem. Right? All right, junior hires, listen up. Because when I was in junior high, the biggest thing, the most important thing, you guys in junior high over there? Tell me if I'm wrong. Most important thing was being liked by my friends. Right? Am I on? Things haven't changed over the years. I wanted to be cool like them. I wanted to act like them. I wanted to dress like them. And so I did stuff like them. And it wasn't so good sometimes. Okay, high schoolers. Are you in the house today? Those of you in high school, I don't know what your orientation is. My orientation was girls. And my folks were getting a divorce. I was a sophomore. And in the middle of the year, of all times, my dad shipped me off to boarding academy. I went from Livingston Junior Academy to Columbia Academy. I was the new kid on the block, and I was fresh meat. And I couldn't believe it. Girls liked me. Not just one. The girls were liking me. And I thought, wow, I get a lot of value and a lot of kudos having a girlfriend. So I had three. Was that bad? One night after Vespers, we had Vespers on Friday night, and I was coming out of the church, and I looked down. I was just coming out the front doors, and down the steps on the sidewalk were those three girls. They had gotten together. They had powwowed, and they were going to help me decide which one. I turned on my heels. I did an about face. I scooted out the side door, and I've safely made it back to my dorm room without being confronted by them. More girls, more value. It doesn't stop there, folks. As young adults in the house today, what are you thinking about? What are you worried about? What are you concentrating on? Having success in your career. Getting a mate or a significant other, right? Buying stuff, buying a car, getting a house. And then it's raising kids, being a good dad, a good mom, getting our kids into Christian education. And it doesn't stop there. Where's your focus? Us older people, right? Time is limited. I'm telling you, we don't have that much time. And the question that we raise in our hearts is, have I made a difference? Has my life counted for something good in this world? Have I advanced the kingdom of God? Recently, in our small group, when we were talking about Ruth and how Ruth was a questionable character, I mean, she was a Moabite woman after all, right? And she was brought in and she was redeemed by Boaz. And in that marriage and in that redemption, David comes along and he redeems the nation of Israel. And then later on, guess who comes through that lineage? Who? Jesus. Let me hear you say, Jesus. Are you with me? Hang in there. Jesus comes along. And I asked the question to the group. I said, are you redeemed? Do you have a hope of a forever future? And one of the older saints in our group said this, quote, I sure hope so. I sure hope so. Is that your hope this morning? How certain are you in that hope? How certain are you? We're not the only ones that have this navel-gazing problem. It was happening in the day of Jesus. I want us to open our Bibles, grab your Bible, open them to Luke chapter 15, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Fire up your phones and get your Bible app going to Luke chapter 15. We're just going to focus on verses 1 and 2. We want to discover how to fix our focus problem, how to solve this navel-gazing issue that we have. Okay? Are you there? Are you there? The thing is, here's the truth. This is critical. And here we go again. Say it with me. Who we focus, ready, go. Who we focus on forms who we become. All right, verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Okay, get the picture here. Who's coming to Jesus? Tax collectors. Tax collectors were, they were Jews that had made friends, got aligned up with the enemy, the Romans. Not only that, but they extorted money from other poor Jews, and they padded their own pockets. These guys were scumbags. I mean, they were bad. And other notorious sinners like prostitutes. Jesus was hanging around these people. They were coming and they were listening to him intently. The Message Bible has it this way. Verse 2. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Can you believe it? Even to this day, in Middle East, when you have a meal with somebody, when you come into somebody's home and you sit down and you break bread together, that is a level of familiarity and comfort and intimacy. And you are close to that person, those people. So here we have these questionable characters coming and listening to Jesus often. He was drawing them to himself, and the Pharisees complaining. I like what the Message Bible has it. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased. Not at all. They growled. He takes in sinners and eats with them, treating them like old friends. They didn't like it. Let me ask you a question. Who were these so-called notorious sinners looking at? They were looking at Jesus. That's exactly right. Jesus. It says they often came to Jesus to listen to him teach. There was a magnetism about Jesus. There was a drawing factor about Jesus. There was something about Jesus that what he said and how he treated them gave them hope. Hope for a future. Hope for a future forever. They couldn't get enough of Jesus. They didn't seem to be worried about what people were saying about them or to them. Their focus was on Jesus. Jesus made them safe. Jesus accepted them. He loved them just the way they were. And they were loving him back. Have you ever noticed this? Listen to me. Have you ever noticed that you like people who like you? Have you noticed that? You like the people. You like to hang around people that like you. Right? Jesus was loving these people. I recently heard a statement from a well-known pastor preaching on this passage, and he said, people who were not like Jesus liked Jesus. They were becoming like Jesus because they were focusing on Jesus. Who we focus on forms who we become. I want to share with you a passage from Steps to Christ. You know Ralph Watts? Ralph Watts III, he was a pastor here at Fairmont a few years ago. Every January, he reads the book Steps to Christ. Powerful, simple. Okay, this is a little bit long, but hang with me because it's got some real jewels and gems in here. All right, here we go. When, as erring sinful beings, we come to Christ and become partakers of his pardoning grace. Where's the direction here? Drawing to Jesus. Where's the focus? Jesus. Love springs up in the heart. Every burden is light. You want that in your life? For the yoke that Christ imposes is easy. Duty becomes a delight and sacrifice a pleasure. The path that before seemed shrouded in darkness becomes bright from the Sun of Righteousness. So here we have this magnetism of Jesus coming and impacting our lives. We're being drawn to him. Our lives are being changed. Listen to these words. It was as we continue. The loveliness of the character of Christ will be seen in his followers. What's going to be seen? Character of Christ. It was his delight, Jesus' delight, to do the will of God. Love to God, zeal for his glory, was the controlling power in our Savior's life. Love beautified and ennobled his actions, all his actions. Love is of God. It is found only in the heart where Jesus reigns. These people, these questionable characters, were coming and they were allowing Jesus to come into their lives, and their lives were being changed. Love was changing them. In the heart that is renewed by divine grace, love is the principle of action. It modifies the character, governs the impulses, controls the passions, subdues enmity, and ennobles the affections. You want that for your life? Let me hear an amen. Do I have a testimony? This love, cherished in the soul, sweetens the life and sheds a refining influence on all around. Man, that's great. Isn't that good? That's basically saying if we focus on Jesus, guess what? We become like Jesus. Jesus himself said this about himself. And I, as I am lifted up from the earth, will attract everyone to me and gather them around me. He was saying that about the cross. Okay, now, let's switch gears here. These questionable characters were focused on Jesus. In contrast, let me ask you this. Who were the scribes and Pharisees looking at? The sinners. They were looking at themselves. They were looking at people. They were focusing on self. They were comparing themselves with these sinners. And even, listen to this, they were even comparing themselves to Jesus. Right? It doesn't say that the questionable characters were being drawn to them. Mm-mm. Nope. They were not attracting so-called bad people. Actually, they were literally and figuratively excluding themselves, separating themselves from these questionable sinners. When Jesus heard them grumble, he launched into three stories, back to back to back. Three stories. Never in any of the Gospels do we have three stories back to back to back that says something. First story, you know the story. Shepherd has 100 sheep. 1% goes missing. 99 in the fold. Guess what that shepherd does? He goes out and searches for that lost lamb until he finds it. He finds the sheep, brings it back home, and then what does he do?
Celebrates.
Has a party. Second story. Woman. She owns a coin set. And there's one coin missing. It's her dowry. And it's so valuable. She looks through the house. She looks in the drawer four times. She looks under the refrigerator. She sweeps the house out. And she seeks and looks for it until she finds it. And when she finds it, what does she do? Has a party. Gets her friends and neighbors together and they have a party. Story number three. Son wants his inheritance before his father dies. His father graciously gives him his inheritance. He goes off to a foreign country and spends all of his money on wine and women. Ends up in a pig pen. Not a good place for a Jewish boy. He is getting hungry. He's starving. In fact, he realizes that if he doesn't get some food and get back home, he is as good as dead. He goes back home. His father, all the whole time, while his son is gone missing, is waiting for him until he comes home. And while that son is a ways off, a long ways off, he runs to him. He recognizes him. He runs to him and embraces him, brings him home, puts the party on because his son was dead and now is alive. Meanwhile, out in the fields is the older brother, faithfully fulfilling his duty, taking care of the inheritance of the place, right? He hears what's going on, asks what's happening. He's told that his younger brother's come home. His father is throwing a party, and it ticks him off. Bible says he gets angry. Father comes out and begs him, son, please come. Your brother's come home. And the older son gets mad at the dad for being so prodigally, lavishly pouring out grace and forgiveness on this questionable character. Who was the elder brother looking at? Himself. He was consumed by himself. He was so consumed that he had no room in his heart for his father or his brother, who had been good as dead, now alive, lost, and now home, found back at home. Heaven can't help, in fact, to celebrate. In fact, the Father said, we had to celebrate. Who we focus on forms who we become. Let me ask you this morning, this afternoon, who are you focused on? Who are you fixated on? Are you fixated on yourself? How poorly you are living, how sinful you are, how not good you are? Are you focusing on others? How badly they're missing the mark. If they could only get their act straight and fly straight, act together. Are you focusing on Jesus, who loves you and celebrates you every step that you make towards him, and allowing him to draw you into his presence? I was attending a men's conference one time, and the speaker made this statement that rocked my world. It struck me into the heart. He said this: "There is nothing you can do that will make God love you more. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you less." Let that sink into your soul. God loves you just the way you are. And I like what Max Lucado says. He loves you so much, he doesn't leave you there. Jesus loves you just the way you are, period. No buts, no additions, that's it. I still can't, because I have a navel-gazing problem. I'll just admit it. Hi, I'm Roy. I'm addicted to navel-gazing. Hi, Manny. Jesus, and Desire of Ages, Ellen White says this: when Jesus was coming up out of the baptism, the heavens parted, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Ellen White says this in Desire of Ages. She says, when God said that to Jesus, he included you. He includes you. Can you get that? God sees you and he is well pleased. I tell you what, if we can get that, then we have taken our eyes off of our own self and they're fixated on Jesus. So what are you going to do with what we've talked about? What are you going to do? Fix your focus. Fix your focus on Jesus. Take a look at who you're looking at. Ask yourself, am I focusing on people, myself included, or am I focusing on Jesus? What he said, what he did, how he treated people. Stop looking at people and look at the person, capital P. We're admonished. It would be well, listen to this, it would be well to spend a thoughtful hour each day reviewing the life of Christ from manger to Calvary. It would do us well to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus. Open your heart to Scripture. Expose your heart to the God's word that says, I love you. I'm well pleased with you. Let yourself be drawn to him. And as he is lifted up in your life, let him draw you close in. Let your heart be changed, your character changed. I want a changed character, don't you? And we will become like him. Is that your desire today? Do you want to be a different person? You want to be focused on Jesus. You want to be drawn close to him and being transformed. I invite you to listen to the words to this song. Make them become a part of the very fabric of your soul. Thank you.
Sin and its ways grow old. All of my heart turns to stone, and I'm left with no strength to arise. Jesus, you be lifted high. Sin and its ways lead to pain. Left here with hurt and with shame. So no longer will I leave your side. Jesus, you be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high in my life, oh God. And I fall to my knees, so it's you that they see, not I. Jesus, you be lifted high. And even now that I'm inside your hands, help me not to grow prideful again. Don't let me forsake sacrifice. Jesus, you be lifted high. And if I'm blessed with the riches of kings, help me not to think that it was me. Brought me from darkness to light. Jesus, you be lifted high. Oh, Jesus, you be lifted high. Oh, you be lifted high. You be lifted high in my life. Fall to my knees, so it's you that they see, not I. Jesus, you be lifted high. Oh, Jesus, you be lifted high. Oh, you be lifted high. You be lifted high. Jesus, you be lifted high.
Do you want Jesus to be lifted high in your life today? I do. I want to be like him. I want you to imagine with me, if you could, if you would, imagine this place, what it would be like if we did a better job of fixing our focus on Jesus. If we were more like Jesus, more loving and accepting, you know what would happen? There'd be all kinds of questionable characters coming to this place. All kinds of so-called sinners would be drawn to the safety of this place. They couldn't keep away. They would want to be here. Amen. Where they were hearing the hopeful words of Jesus and the hope of forever future. They would be experiencing Jesus' love flowing through us to them. And we would be throwing some wild parties of celebration, right? Because lost sons and daughters, lost brothers and sisters who are right here in Lodi would be coming back to Jesus. Come on now. Come on. That's what he wants. It can happen. It can happen to this church. This church can be a description of chapter 15 of Luke, verse 1. Jesus was drawing sinners to him, and they were being fixed. And their focus was on him, not this world. What do you say? Amen. You with me? Amen. Let's fix our focus on Jesus, because, say it with me, who we focus on forms who we become. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this story, this passage in your word that describes the kingdom, how you want the church to be. We are challenged today to be that, to focus our attention on you and only you. God, fix our focus today, I pray. May we be a church that glorifies you and changes and has transformations happening. We pray this. Everyone agreed and said,
amen.
Amen. Hang on, folks. We have a postlude that you're not going to want to miss. So stay seated. Thank you again, Karina,
amen,
for your ministry,
Karina,
your investment in these young people. Because they're the church of today. Right, Manny?
That's right.
Listen.